You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. A lot of the ancient and mysterious sounding language that we just heard read a few minutes ago from the Epistle to the Hebrews, I'd like to carve out one particular and important verse where the author of this remarkable book is comparing the old way of looking at Israel's faith to the new way of looking at Israel's faith, where he writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What is this about sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? And how is that connected to Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant? That's what this sermon is about. And to jump right into it, blood is just one of those words that immediately demands our attention, isn't it? Did you see that YouTube video that went viral? This has been a while ago now, with a little boy who was just learning to talk, who was actually trying to tell his father about his baby brother, who was being held safely by his mom, but who had just gotten a little cut, talking about the baby. So the little boy, again, just learning to talk, is trying to explain to the dad, who is actually recording the conversation, trying hard and struggling not to laugh. The boy is trying to explain to his dad that it's serious because there's blood. Not funny, blood. Google it, guaranteed laugh this afternoon. But don't we all have our images and experiences that we associate with blood because it's elemental, primal? I mean, the bottom line is that blood is necessary for life. It's actually a fascinating Old Testament story, isn't it? What happens between the first siblings? Abel, of course, the second son of Adam and Eve, was murdered by his older brother, Cain, the first human blood to be shed by man. And the notion of Abel's blood speaking comes from Genesis 4:10, where God said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In Genesis, Abel's blood, wickedly shed, is crying out for justice and retribution, and a curse is placed on Cain. The author of Hebrews is saying that this horrifying violence, which displays the enormous depravity of human nature, is offset by the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ speaks of redemption rather than condemnation, of mercy instead of judgment, of blessing, replacing a curse. This is what it means to call Jesus the mediator of a new covenant. I came across this rather lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon, but hang in there with me on this one because it's well worth the effort. Spurgeon writes, "There lies the murdered, bleeding corpse of his brother Abel. Oh, earth, earth, earth! Cover not his blood. This is the first murder thou hast ever seen, the first blood of man that has ever stained thy soil. Hark, there is a cry heard in heaven. The angels are astonished. They rise up from their golden seats and they inquire, what is that cry? God looketh upon them and he saith, it is the cry of blood. A man hath been slain by his fellow, a brother, by him who came from the bowels of the selfsame mother, has been murdered in cold blood through malice. And then the cry was heard, loud and clear and strong, revenge, revenge, revenge. And God himself, upstarting from his throne, summoned the culprit to his presence, questioned him, condemned him out of his own mouth, and made him henceforth a fugitive and a vagabond to wander over the surface of the earth. And now, beloved, just contrast this with the blood of Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He hangs upon a tree. He is murdered, murdered by his own brethren. He bleeds. He dies. And then is heard a cry in heaven. The astonished angels again start from their seats and they say, what is this? What is the cry that we hear? And the mighty maker answers yet again, it is the cry of blood. It is the cry of the blood of my only begotten Son. And what is the cry? It is not revenge, but the voice crieth, mercy, mercy, mercy. Did you hear it? It said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Herein the blood of Christ speaketh a better word than the blood of Abel. Again, that from the pen of Charles Spurgeon. As I was preparing the sermon this week and reading over the lessons appointed for today, I read a little further past the gospel account about the woman healed on the Sabbath that we just heard read. And just a few verses after that is what we call the narrow door discourse. And it struck me that that's exactly what Christ's ministry as the mediator of a new covenant is all about. Someone had asked Jesus, again, this happens right after the account of the woman healed on the Sabbath that we just heard read, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he answered, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And it's important to understand here that when Jesus spoke these words, he was already on his final journey toward Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane. The narrow door, our entrance way into the kingdom of God, is crimson red because it's painted with blood. Blood which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Blood which has been drawn from Emmanuel's veins, to quote from William Cowper's great Anglican hymn of 1779. Now, for some Episcopalians, Cowper's hymn about blood is too graphic and literal, which I personally struggle to understand because we claim to drink Christ's blood every time we gather together for Holy Communion. Nevertheless, Cowper's hymn still resonates for every generation because the text never fails to touch the nerve of guilt crying out for forgiveness. He writes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all of my sins away. Powerful words. And so what is our ticket for admission into the kingdom of God, into Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem? The Redeemer's blood, which if you think about it is counterintuitive for most, which is to say, if you were to ask the average person about how to get to heaven, a good many, if not most, would tell you that it's what you do that counts. It's how well you loved and if you were a decent person. If at the end of the day, the good outweighs the bad with what you've done, however you measure that, that's what counts. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for people living as morally upright lives as they can, myself included. But according to the Bible, if entrance into the kingdom of God were dependent upon our own goodness, then we would all, each and every one of us, be in a terrible, terrible fix, because the scriptures are clear on this, that we all fall short of the glory of God, and God doesn't grade on a curve. Reminds me of a funeral I once attended, long time ago now, in another denomination, where the preacher was giving an eloquent and quite lengthy eulogy about the outstanding attributes of the departed. According to the preacher, he was a gentleman and a scholar who had done this and that for the community as an officer of various civics clubs, loved equally by his in-laws and everyone who knew him as he was by his wife and children. His altruistic spirit was matched only by his passion for justice and goodness, and on it went. And right in the middle of this litany of attributes of this apparently remarkable individual, an older lady who was sitting next to me leaned over. I had on my collar, and she tried to whisper in my ear, "He was a crook." And it was enormously awkward because it was obvious that she couldn't hear very well, because her whisper really wasn't a whisper at all. And I don't know if you've ever gotten the giggles before at a funeral with a clergy collar around your neck. It was terrible. I mean, the only consolation was knowing that it might one day serve as a good sermon illustration. The point is, apparently that lady knew something about the departed that the rest of us didn't. And I was reminded, once again, that we are all in the same boat. That lady knew something the rest of us didn't. Well, what does God know about each and every one of us? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. There isn't a person here that doesn't have some kind of guilt from their past or present that desperately cries out for forgiveness. And that includes each and every one of your clergy, because again, we're all in the same boat. It's why Jesus came into the world in the first place, to save sinners. The treasure of the gospel is the fact that the most righteous, loving person who ever lived shed his blood on a cross, effecting for us, in the words of Thomas Cranmer, the one full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. So today, won't you please join me in thanking God for the narrow door. It isn't any larger than a blood-stained wooden cross, but it is large enough for you and me. It's a narrow door, but it is wide open to everyone in the whole world. And although all the powers of earth cannot widen it, neither can all the powers of hell close it. And through it, the voice of God is heard. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.